Praise God. Lord, I'm so glad that you love us. Never mind, I'm not going to say that. Praise God.
Thank you.
thank you, Lord, that you take care of us and that you do love us despite our imperfections. And we're glad that the day is going to come when all of that's going to be history. You can return and set everything right. And Lord, we pray for you to open our eyes today that though there are many things we will not see, that we will believe. We will believe because we believe you and you've told us the truth. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. There are, do you ever think about biblical characters and who it is that you might like to meet in heaven? Maybe you'd like to talk to Adam about what it was like at creation, walking with God, answer all those questions that the scientists can't seem to agree on. Maybe you'd like to talk to Noah. After the flood, to find and find out what God actually did there, what happened. Maybe Abraham, who was given the promise to which we all through the person of Jesus can lay claim. Or maybe some of the famous judges like Gideon or Samson or the prophet Samuel. Maybe the famous kings like David or Solomon. Or maybe the famous women of the Bible like Deborah or Esther or any one of the Marys. Well, there was a Priscilla actually in the Bible. Yeah, there is a, yeah, you might get to meet her sometime. Or maybe one of the apostles, Peter, Paul, John. I'd kind of like to talk to John. But you know what? You know who I'd really like to talk to? Might surprise you. Or maybe not, because you've heard me say this before. I'd like to talk to Thomas. Well, yeah, there you go. He'd be a good one to talk to too. But I'd like to talk to Thomas. I actually kind of identify with Thomas. The one that is famous for having to see it first. He is called Doubting Thomas, but I don't think that's entirely fair. Yes, he did doubt, but he really didn't doubt any more than the others did. His story didn't end there as also, but I believe that we're given his story. I'm probably getting ahead of myself here, but John gives us his story not to pick on Thomas, but to help us see. And to emphasize the words that Jesus said. Because many of us, especially I think in this day and age, when materialism is so prevalent in our thinking, many of us would probably identify with Thomas. I've already said, I kind of do. I generally like to see things. Yeah, I'm blind, I get it, but I like to see things and be able to prove that they're so. But science has given us this materialist view that but what people forget who say that, who set science in opposition to religion, what they have failed to acknowledge or downplay is that science originated with Christians trying to figure out, realizing that there had to be an order, there had to be a sense, there had to be a logic in things because somebody created it. And so they strove to understand God's creation. And that was really the birth of what we know as modern science today. God defines what reality is. And so, as we explore reality, we learn more about our Creator. what we observe in the world. You know, few of us have seen the supernatural up close. I'll bet you've been a Christian long enough, you probably have had situations in your life where you're absolutely convinced that God intervened. But most of us have not actually seen anything that you would label as supernatural. You saw it on TV, maybe, but that don't really count. And the presence of evil can make it hard sometimes to understand, well, if there's a good God, what is going on here? Of course, he tells us that's what the word, that's what the Bible is about. But it can be hard sometimes when we're looking at that and trying to understand. Now, we pick on Thomas. We call him, you know, doubting Thomas. But really, they all doubted. When Mary first came to tell the disciples, they didn't believe her. But the other thing that I love about this story that we're going to talk about today is that Jesus does not condemn Thomas. What he did do was offer a blessing for all of us. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. Now, we've been progressing through the book of John, and I confess I'm always happy when I run across something. Oh, I preached that before. I don't have to figure it all out again. So we've been over some of this before. But as we come to that section, though, where after the resurrection, Jesus has already appeared to the disciples once, but Thomas wasn't there. And that's where we'll start reading. We'll start reading in chapter 20, verse 24. And I was snoozing on the way up here instead of practicing my reading, so we'll see how this goes. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And Thomas was with them. Jesus came in, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you. Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring your finger here and see my hands. And bring your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Thomas, of course, is one of the 12. And you see, again, this reference to his other name, which actually just means the twin. And we don't have any record of the twin We're just told that we just assume if he's called a twin that he has one. Only John records anything more about him than his name. And we have a little bit of information from John about Thomas, but not a whole lot. We see him in response in John chapter 11, where Jesus has just determined to go back to the area near Jerusalem there where Lazarus was. They have warned him. They've kind of objected and say, they wanted to kill you. They wanted to stone you. You going to go back there? But Jesus, of course, tells them that Lazarus has died and he's going to go back. And so in chapter 11, verse 16, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Sounds, well, I'm going to talk about it a little bit more in a minute. I'm going to get myself all confused here if I keep going off script. But then we have another reference when Jesus is speaking to them in John, in chapter 14, and he says, "You know the way that I'm going." Thomas speaks up and says in verse 5, essentially, "No, we don't." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus, of course, then gives that revealing answer in 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We find him again in chapter 21, where the disciples have gone back to fishing. Some of them anyway. It says he was one of seven that were in this group. Two of them were unnamed. We also know that he was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came, because Acts chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that. Now, I'm going to make some observations. And these are observations. They're not shouldn't be taken as the absolute word on the matter. But John, I do believe, highlights Thomas's story so that we will understand, so that we will hear the words of Jesus and put them in their context. Thomas, to me, it's not a, people have labeled him as a pessimist. Because he said, "Well, let's go die with him." I think it would be more accurate to say Thomas is a realist. After all, they had been trying to take him out. They had been trying to stone him. They had been trying to get rid of him. And so Thomas is thinking, "Okay, this is it." And so rather than thinking of him as being pessimistic here, I think of him as being committed and devoted to his Lord. All right, if he's going to go, we'll follow him. If he dies, we'll die with him. But yet, note that he is willing to go. And then in the passage in chapter 14 where he says, "Lord, we don't know the way." And here, he is interpreting Jesus somewhat literally. Jesus is trying to say more than Thomas is picking up here. Here, his literalism is getting in the way, and he's not understanding what Jesus is really saying. But none of them did. He's not alone in that. And then we have the doubt that he's so famous for. He had the same facts as everybody else, but his trust was more in his own senses. His trust in his own senses betrayed him at this point. But in that, we just discussed this last couple of weeks. He was not unique in that. I don't know this for a fact, but I suspect that any one of the 11, had they been in the, under the same circumstances, had they not been there that night, had they not had the personal encounters that a few of them did, they probably would have had the same response. Thomas just happened to be the one, and so John writes about it here so that we can see the blessing. And so that we can have it reinforced in our minds, you know, even though there are things we can't see, there are things we can't understand, we can still believe. And Jesus says there's a special blessing for those who have not seen all of that and yet still believe. In fact, I would dare say that Thomas was more easily convinced. The others, we find out in Luke chapter 24, made him eat something before they would decide he was real and not a ghost. Thomas didn't appear to require that. And so we have this exchange here. And yes, Thomas did miss out on something special. But we don't know why he wasn't there the first time. Scripture doesn't tell us. And it is of little value to speculate because the Bible doesn't give us the information that we need. There are many possible reasons that might be so. But he missed this occasion where Jesus himself breathed on those that were there and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And does that mean Thomas didn't receive the Holy Spirit? No, he received it when he believed, just like we do. But he missed out on that special thing that happened on that day because he wasn't there. But he was filled just like everybody else in the upper room and empowered just like everybody else. And it causes me to ask the question, what do we miss when we are not gathered together with God's people like he wanted us to be? You know, if Thomas had been there, we don't know where he was. We don't know what he was doing. We don't know if he was depressed, if he was feeling sorry for himself, if he just had something else he needed to do. We're not told. We don't know. But we do know this. God told us not to say, we were just talking, Linda just did that message about you know, people leaving the church. When we're not doing as God tells us to do there in that verse in Hebrews that she read, when we're not gathered together with his people, we miss out. We miss out on that support. We miss out on that that special thing that happens when he said, when two or more are agreed in my name, there am I in their midst. We miss out on that. So Thomas would go on to do great things, but he missed something really special here. But he knew, we can tell from his what he said to the disciples, that he knew what happened. He had already been, he was apparently not there at the cross, but he had been well informed, either by John or perhaps by the other women who saw what happened. He knew that it was naturally impossible for somebody to survive what they did to him. But yet he had also seen Lazarus raised, and so had all the others. But Jesus now leaves no room for doubt. And he challenges him with his own words. Come over here, check me out. And he admonishes him for his doubt, as he often did with the disciples. He would ask them, "Where is your faith?" when they were afraid, and he calmed the storm back in Matthew chapter 8. Even Peter, who actually did get out and walk on the water, When he started looking around and got scared, Jesus said, "Where's your faith?" When they didn't have any bread, and he was telling them, he was teaching them, he was saying, "Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees," referring to their teaching. And they say, "Well, it's because we don't have any bread." And he says, essentially, in that one, "Okay, did you not see what just happened? Now we've had two different instances now where we had just a little bit, and we multiplied it and fed thousands of people. And you think I'm talking to you about bread? Where's your faith?" Then we have the case of the boy that that had the evil spirit that the disciples couldn't cast out. Jesus said, "Because your faith's too little." He was always challenging them to grow their faith. But notice too that Jesus does not exclude Thomas. He simply offers a blessing for all of those who would follow, who did not have the privilege, who did not have the honor of seeing what these men got to see, and yet, on the strength of their testimony, they would believe. We have not seen, but we believed. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you." And then John goes on to tell us. That's why I wrote all this down. Jesus did a whole lot of other things that I didn't write in here. A few of them were written down by other gospel writers. Actually, John fills in a lot of gaps that they didn't write down. Later on in chapter 21, he's going to say, if all the stuff that Jesus did was written down, that you wouldn't be able to contain, the world wouldn't contain the books. But he chose these so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Everything you need is here. I've given you all you need, he's saying. If you'll read this and you'll understand it, you have what you need to believe. And that when you believe, when you accept it into your life, when you start living like it, in other words, because you truly do believe it, then you will have life in his name. Now, we didn't see it. Nobody gets to travel back in time as much as many of us might fantasize about that. And few, if any of us, have ever gotten a personal visit today. There may be some. Only God and them know for sure. And certainly he can do that. John's revelation is the last recorded vision that we can be absolutely certain about. But the evidence does exist. The historical Jesus is not in serious doubt by anybody. The Bible is a reliable witness. Some of the things that, and we've talked about all these things before, but some of the things that help us confirm that it is a reliable witness. For one thing, archaeologists are digging stuff up all the time that prove out the Old Testament. But specifically, in regards to Jesus, the writing of the time is improbable. If they were trying to make up a hoax, they wouldn't start, for example, by having the women be the first to see him. The women's testimony didn't count as much as a man's testimony in that time and place. So why would they start? First off, it was the women that saw him first. They didn't make it up. That's the way it happened. It's also evident in the flaws of the disciples. If you're making up a story, do you write about how you denied the Lord? Or one of your number did? You have things all through the Gospels that the disciples did wrong. If they made it up, they wouldn't put that in there. You have multiple eyewitnesses' accounts that differ in detail. J. Warner Wallace points out how, rather than taking away from the reliability of the narrative, it actually bolsters it. He says one of the things that you can be sure of, if you talk to a group of witnesses and they all say exactly the same thing, they're all lying. They got together and they got their story together, and everybody's telling the same story. But people don't remember that reliably. If it's truly eyewitnesses, there are going to be differences in what they say. So the variances in the gospel actually help confirm the truth. And by the way, that doesn't mean that something in there is not true. It's just that different people remember different things. Also, Jesus would have said, many of the time, some of the differences have to do with things that Jesus said and the way that he said them or in the setting. Well, he taught for 3.5 years. We've got, what, maybe 60, I forget now. I want to say it's no more than 60 days of his life that is accounted for by Scripture in any way. Well, he preached for 3.5 years. You don't think he said the same thing more than once and maybe a little different way each time? Still the truth. Anyway, I'm getting on a rabbit trail again. But it's all this is all important stuff, because we live in a society that challenges everything. And the more that we know, the more that we're able to back up what we believe. There are some people that are just not going to believe, period. But if you can overcome some of those honest objections by people who are trying to find the truth, then you're in a position to witness to them. The impact of Christianity has shaped the Western world. The fact that the disciples themselves were willing to die, you don't die for something you don't believe. Now, you might die for something that's not true that you truly believe, but if you made up a hoax and somebody's going to tell your life for it, or take your life for it, you're probably just going to say, okay, I didn't mean it. But no, every single one of them martyred for their faith except one. If we understand, if tradition has given us a true account, Thomas is believed to have gone to India, where he was martyred, and there are churches in India today that trace their lineage all the way back to Thomas. Lineage is not quite the right word I'm looking for, but you know what I mean. Their history. All the way back to Thomas coming to India. But ultimately, it's a matter of the heart. Thomas may have taken a little bit more convincing. I'm not sure he did. Actually, I think he might have taken a little less. But be that as it may, he did believe. And he went on to be a great witness for the faith. But evidence, as you can see, evidence is not always enough. If you talk, there's some, and there's one famous atheist, and I can't remember who it is right now. I should look it up, because I've had these notes forever. But at least one has said, I don't want there to be a God. It bothers me to think that there might be a God. Because with God comes responsibility. If there's something out there that's bigger than us, then we have an obligation, perhaps, to know more about him, to know who he is, to know what he wants. But God does that work in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. In the end, nothing convinces us unless Jesus said, no one can come to the Father, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. And he does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe in our hearts, regardless of the external proof. That's not to say that we shouldn't look for it. And you know, and that's what we've been talking about. That's what the study of apologetics is all about. The proof is out there. I absolutely believe it. But in the end, it comes down to what's in our heart. Are you willing to believe it? Are you willing to accept him? Are you willing to believe what he said is true and make him Lord of your life? Jesus said, you do that, you're blessed. Maybe you're like Thomas. I am. And you know what? That's not all bad. God gave you a brain. There is no lack of evidence. We've already covered that. It's actually negligent and harmful to eschew the seeking of evidence and truth. And that is actually part of our ministry, especially to our young people who've been taught that it doesn't exist. Choose to believe. His blessing awaits. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your word, that you've given us your truth, that you have made it possible for us to believe. And Lord, I pray that we would have the boldness and the love for you and for those whom you love, that we would go out as you commanded us to do and make disciples of all nations. They're right here around us. Don't even have to go anywhere. They're right here. Help us, Lord, as we do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.